If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be at. We finished up a series called We Are, speaking on us as a church, us as a body, us as a family, and what that calling is and how God wants to use us. And so we are transitioning from we are to I am. And we're going to talk about the seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospels. I am is many times misunderstood by us in the English language at the depth and the meaning behind the statement that Jesus made. If you'll hold your finger in John chapter 11 and you'll turn over to Exodus 3, I want us to look at the beginning of this scripture. It all ties in. And this is the burning bush experience, and Moses is being sent by God to Egypt to deliver his people, and Moses asks an honest and a simple question in Exodus 3, verse 13. He says this, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" You see, the I am statements that Jesus made was much more than a proclamation of what he was saying, or the characteristics, or whatever you want to call it at that time. It was Jesus tying himself back to the original name of God, the name of God that he gave himself, the name that we most closely translate, Yahweh. Yah being I am, and it gives us words such as hallelujah, which is praise Yahweh or praise God. I am who I am. God is saying that he is absolute. He is and was and forevermore will be. He is the infinite Alpha and the Omega. I am has sent me is the eternal. God has given us purpose to do his will on this earth. You see, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, this is my name forever. We must understand is every time we see Lord in the Bible, and it's all L, capitalized, all L-O-R-D, all caps, that is not a name of God, that is the name of God. I love how John Piper puts this. He said, Yahweh means he absolutely is, and he is absolute. You see, if you examine the scriptures, you start understanding that when Jesus uses I am, things tend to be different. It's just a few chapters before Jesus is in the temple, and Jesus said to them, this is John chapter 8, 58, 59, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Why would they get so angry? Why would they get so upset? Because Jesus is saying, I am not a God, I am the God. When they come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, listen to this story in John chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas was also, who was betraying him, was standing there with them. When he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, the very power of God rests in the statement, I am, when Jesus uses it. I am, when they came to arrest him, he said, I am, in the power of God, it says, push them back onto the backs, knocked them off their feet. That's not a story we hear in the church, is it? It's not something that's preached about, not something that's spoken about. But even in the moment in which Jesus was being arrested, he's proclaiming himself for who he is with the power and the authority to knock people off their feet. And we walk by and act like nothing serious or nothing of purpose happened in that moment. You see, the next 7 weeks we're going to examine the intense understanding of what it means to say that I am. Today we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's read John chapter 11. We're going 1 through 45. So y'all hang tight. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not the end. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, There's not 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, then he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go so that we may die with him. That says a lot about doubting Thomas, as we call him. We want to pretend like Thomas is a lesser disciple because he wanted to see the hands and feet of Jesus. But you see here, he's ready to walk to his death with Jesus, if that's what it's called. Then Jesus came. He found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha therefore when she heard about Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her When they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved with him, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be such a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Because of the people standing around me, I said so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot, wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews came to Mary and saw that he had done what he had done and believed in him. And in this story, what we see is this just beautiful incident. I don't want to call it a story because it's history. It happened. It's true. But we see this beautiful thing. But inside of this story, I see the doubt of Jesus. And to me, the doubt of Jesus is what rises up in this story. Not so much the resurrection or the lessons, which is sad to say, but it's the doubt. And in this, you see three different people doubt Jesus. You see Martha doubt Jesus, you see Mary doubt Jesus, and you see the mourners who were there to console doubting Jesus. And I want us to look at these doubters and see what it has to teach us, because the response of Jesus to these people is amazing and has a lot of biblical truth tucked away inside them that can teach us some amazing things. So in verse 21, Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus' response to her is he spoke truth to her. She came heartbroken. She came upset. And Jesus responds with spoken word. And that spoken word is true. What did Jesus say? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in those words, you start to understand and you start to see, "I am" means one thing, and the resurrection and life means something else. He says, "I am, therefore I am the personal name of God." Do you know the only time in the Bible in which Yahweh is used, it's used in a personal relationship with somebody. It's used in conjunction with that God wants a relationship with it. He says, "So I am the God who wants a relationship and the resurrection and the life." The resurrection of the dead and the life of those that are alive. And in this brief statement, in this long story, you start seeing the truths of God and what it means for Jesus. Again, weeks ago we talked about we have to do something with Jesus. He can't be a good guy. He can't be a good speaker, because the once that you start claiming that you are not a God, but the God, you either are God or you're something completely different. You can't be good and claim to be God. You see, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." That's for Lazarus. That's for my grandmothers. That's for my grandfather. That's for my aunts and uncles. That's for my nieces. For all those that have gone before, all those standing in heaven, "I am the resurrection" is spoken to them. But there's a part of I in the resurrection that speaks to me. Because I've been resurrected from death into life. I've been resurrected from sin into righteousness. I've been resurrected in my spiritual walk over and over and over and over again. Every time that I fail, every time that I make a mistake, every time that I do something, that I see the plan of God and I see my plans and I choose my plans and I get off the path that God wants me, every time He is the resurrection for me. The Bible says that God reaches down and pulls us out of the mire and sets us up on the solid rock. Does that not sound like resurrection? Pulling you out of death and into life. So the resurrection is for Lazarus. The resurrection is for those that's gone on to heaven. They will experience the resurrection. And if we die on this earth, guess what? We'll experience the resurrection too. But most importantly, right now, God is wanting to be the resurrection in our life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't come into a personal relationship with Him, if you were to die tonight and you don't know where that takes you, Christ stands here proclaiming, I am the resurrection. I want to take you from death and I'll bring you into life. I want to take you into a personal relationship with me that would deliver you from death into life. If you do know Jesus Christ and your walk is not where it needs to be and you're struggling in areas of your life and there are things in you that are dead, He wants to resurrect those things and He wants to bring them to life. He is the resurrection. But then He says, everyone who believes in me will never die. That was for Martha. That was for Mary. That's for me. That's for you. And our faith in Christ has, if He comes before we die, we will not taste the bitter taste of death. There's a long time in my life I generally couldn't pray that God would come back. Because there's things in this life that I wanted to do. There was, you know, things I wanted to experience. I was young, I want to go through all this. The older I get, the more I'm praying, God Jesus, Lord Jesus, come. Come rescue us from this. There's nothing that this earth holds now on for me that I want it over what God has to offer. You see, when He says, Lord, when she says, Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died, and Jesus responds with spoken truth, this is what Jesus is saying. I am exactly what you need. If you die here on this earth, I am your resurrection. If you're alive on this earth, I am the life that you need to live. But then that's just the first part. That's just Martha. You know the amazing thing about Martha? When Jesus challenges her, Jesus pushes her, He chooses, or He makes her choose who He is. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection of life. Do you not believe this? And what does she respond? I do believe this. I do believe you're the Christ, the one that's come. And when the conversation ended, it said Martha just left. She just walked away. Men, I'm going to speak to you for just a second. Have you ever been in an argument with your wife, and somewhere in the middle of that argument, you realize she's right? If you say no, then you're lying and you're in church. All right? If you're not married and you have a girlfriend, you've been there. All right? You have two choices in that moment, right? Continue the argument just to win it, which is the one I choose most of the time. Or you can just walk away. Just leave so you have to admit that you're wrong. Because that is not an option. Like, man, we can't admit that we're wrong. Like, oh, yeah, you're right, Heather, I'm sorry. No, that doesn't come to my mind. And that's what I think about when Martha just walked away. She had lost every argument that she had. She had nothing else to say. She wasn't ready to be okay with Jesus, wasn't ready to be happy with Jesus, wasn't completely understanding of what was fixing to happen, obviously, in the later in the story. So instead of continuing the argument, she just walked away. So she proclaimed Him as Christ, but she wasn't prepared to see the power of God move in her own situation. And then we go to Mary, and explains who Mary is. Mary is the prostitute that came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And Mary said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This time, Jesus responds with unspoken emotion. He didn't drop some deep spiritual truth on Mary. He just had some unspoken emotion. And most people in this room have probably heard this verse, and they understood in the same sense as the people around Jesus at this time. As we look at this and we see that, oh, Jesus is just so heartbroken for this family. Jesus is just so touched that he's so close to them, and he's just brokenhearted over Lazarus and his death. Here's the problem with that belief system. The word used for deeply moved in verse 33 and 38 is not a word of compassion. It's a word of rebuke. Deeply moved, word used later in there, is a word that the New Testament translates sternly warned or scolding. Troubled in verse 33 means to be shaken or agitated, such as water in a fountain. And so if you start examining the emotions that Jesus was experiencing here, it is not brokenheartedness. It's not even compassion. It's agitated rebuke. Jesus was not emotionally moved because Lazarus was dead. Jesus told us back in verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Verses 14 and 15, he talks to the disciples saying, so Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Jesus is not utterly moved at the death of Lazarus. Jesus is utterly heartbroken over their doubt of him and their lack of understanding of who he is. I bet you if you would ask Jesus, hey, if there's one family on the face of this earth that's got your back, if you've got one group of people that understands who you are, understands your mission, and knows what God's trying to do through you, what family would that be? And he would say, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And yet they come up in this one situation and every one of them lose hope and lose doubt. Jesus here is not brokenhearted for Lazarus. Jesus is brokenhearted at their doubt. And I'm going to guess for most of the people in this room, when Jesus looks down at us, he's not brokenhearted in which he's crying for us. He's brokenhearted in the sense I told you when my granddaddy used to come in my room, sit down on the bed beside me and said, you know what, Adam, I'm disappointed with you. I think that's the kind of brokenhearted that Jesus is with us. Because he sees us living our lives. He sees us doing the things that we do. He sees us for who we are and is utterly disappointed that we don't believe in him any more than we do. It's heartbreaking to him that people called by his name aren't willing to do the things that he's asked them to do. Why would Jesus be brokenhearted over Lazarus' death? Why would he care? It says in verse 4 that he knew God was going to do something. If Lazarus stayed dead, why would Jesus care? He's going to be in heaven here eventually anyway, and he'll be in the presence of Lazarus once again. There's no reason for Jesus to be brokenhearted, but there's plenty of reason for Jesus to be heartbroken. And I want to ask you a question today. I'm not going to ask you, is Jesus brokenhearted for you? I want to say, what areas of your life is Jesus brokenhearted? I believe all the people in this room, there's aspects of our life that we've fully devoted to God. There's aspects of our life that we're holding on to for ourselves. There's things that we easily say, yeah, God, you can use this. And there's parts of our life that we're saying, oh, God, that's mine. And you're not going to move in there, and you're not going to work inside of that. That's for me. As I call you, just in the sense that Jesus is the resurrection in our life, Jesus wants us to live for him in such a way that our whole life is his. But that takes us into the third doubt, And that's the mourners in verse 37. They said, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? And when that, Jesus responds with a powerful action. He walks to the grave. He asks them to remove the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come out. One of my favorite aspects as a story, especially as a kid, was when they asked him to roll the stone away. And I think the King James Version says, but Lord, he stinketh. Of all of the sermons and all the things that I've heard, I remember, but Lord, he stinketh above all. And they're saying, hey, he's been in there 4 days. It's past the point of he's just laying in there waiting for you to show up, Jesus. He's dead. And then they start doubting him, and Jesus responds with this powerful action. He just walks up to the front and says, Lazarus, come out. And it says he comes out bound hand and foot and his face wrapped. The Bible is the reason for all those scary mummy movies. Lazarus comes forth. And here's the thing that's amazing. Jesus is not able to resurrect Lazarus because he has the power of the resurrection. Jesus was able to resurrect Lazarus because he is the resurrection. God does not love us because he has the power of love. God loves us because he is love. The very character of Jesus is to bring people from death into life. He can't help but do it. And when we look at our lives and we ask ourselves the question, what does Jesus want from me? Jesus wants to bring you from life, or from death to life. He wants to rescue you from unrighteousness and place you in righteousness. He wants to take you from darkness and put you in the light. That's what Jesus wants to do, not because he has to, but because that's his very nature. The story is a preview of our future. Jesus is the resurrection for those who are dead. Jesus is the life for those who are alive. My question for you today to end is, what is God trying to do in your life? We started this sermon with an introduction about the words, I am. Do you believe Jesus to be the relational God of the Old Testament? Do you believe him to stand above everybody else, the name above all names? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Is Jesus that to you? Or is he just some cool teacher that walked around and did some cool stuff and died on a cross? I heard a pastor one time, he was an evangelist speaking at the last Piney Grove I was at, and he was talking about going to see the play. Is it called Jesus Christ Superstar or whatever the play was? And he says, at the end of the play, he's on the cross and the lights go to black and the play's over with. And he said, everything inside of me wanted to jump up and scream at the stage. But that's not the end. That's not it. That's not how this goes. There's more to it. If your Jesus is dead on the cross, I scream to you today, that's not the end. There's more to it. If you close your eyes and you pray to a God on a cross, you're missing the whole point of what the cross is about. Because Jesus was taken off the cross, he was put in the grave. He rose out of that grave and went up to heaven. He's sitting on his throne in heaven right now. He is the great I am, Yahweh. And it is for us to understand that and proclaim him in the spot and the moment that we deserve. When Austin comes up to lead worship, we're not singing to this stage. We're not singing to him. He's not singing to us. The steeple indicates everything from this room is supposed to go up to God. So we're supposed to be singing to a holy God sitting on his throne. The great I am is who we're supposed to be worshiping. Jesus stands here today, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. My question for you is, what does that mean to for you today? Whatever God's calling you to do, I ask you to respond. I ask you to follow through. I ask you to open your heart and say, God, how am I supposed to respond to you being the resurrection and the life? Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.